Amen. Would you please stand with me? If I could turn your attention to Luke, the 22nd chapter. Verse 44. It says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And of course, this is the account of Jesus in Gethsemane and what he was praying and what happened, the agony of what was going on. And then if you go to Joshua, the first chapter. Is it too late to eat? Because I'm going to give you a meal here. Joshua 1, verse number 5, it says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now, this isn't just written to one leader in Israel. This is a scripture that is written for each and every one of us. Maybe we should double underline it and say, God's going to be with us. As he was with the disciples, as he was with Peter, as he was with Paul. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give thee. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all of the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So it's conditional. Listen, I'm going to be with you. But listen, if I'm going to be with you, I'm going to be with you because you've done things right. Not turn to the left or to the right, but you're going to do what I've asked you to do. You know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's what he's saying. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So again, it's all contingent upon what you're doing with God. Some people want to be blessed, but they resist what God is saying. And it's an exercise in futility. It's a catch-22. You can't get it because you didn't do it. Verse number 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. We've sung that song. It's something we can sing, you know. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. God is with you. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word tonight, that you touch it, anoint it, allow it to, well, just sift down from our brain into our heart, into our feelings. We'll give you the praise. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So God's spoke very directly to Joshua before entering into the promised land, because God knew that there would be a lot of battles before they received all of what God had promised them. Sounds familiar? We come into this thing, we cross the water like Joshua crossed the Jordan River, and as soon as you cross the water, all of a sudden you get resistance, you get conflict, there's family, there's people who are saying, what's wrong with you? You don't need to do this, you don't need to do that. And there's little skirmishes, little battles, and God's saying, be strong, be of good courage, I'm going to be with you, don't worry about it. Be strong and good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So God uses words to encourage and empower Joshua long before the battles. And that's what the preaching of God does. It's empowering people with words to say, you're going to be successful. Don't worry about it. This God is not a liar. He tells us what he's going to do. Amen. God knows that faith and fear come through the mind. Listen to me tonight. And the mind weighs them and sends signals to the heart, and the heart sends signals to our emotion. So what happens is the mind sends the signal to the heart, which is the emotion of the body, and that creates the action by which we operate. So it all starts up with thoughts in our mind that go to the emotion that goes to the action. And we therefore respond in fear or we respond in confidence. Now, the thing that the enemy of your soul wants more than anything in your life is to demonstrate some kind of fear, some kind of unknown. We're worried about it, and therefore it steals our joy. We can't worship God. We don't have confidence in God's word, and we don't expect God to be there for us. The mind is the battlefield of all of what we are. Jesus got the victory at Golgotha. That is to say, he got the victory at the skull, the place of the skull. And that's exactly where we get our victory. It's in the mindset. That's why we need to fill the mind with as much of the Word of God as we possibly can, because then the mind is positive. It sends down signals to the heart, and the heart is merry, and then all of a sudden we can have a great life. Amen. All right, the altar's open. We also get the victory at the place of the skull before signals are sent to our heart and to our emotions, you see. So if you turn to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse number 1, 2 Corinthians 10, verse number 1, it says, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. So if we can somehow maintain our thought process, thinking about the things that are positive and what God is doing, what he said he promised, well, how he's going to protect us, that we need to be of good courage. It totally changes our whole life structure. There are so many people who are so negative. Everything is half empty, not half full. Everything is a bad day. You know, somebody's got to pump them up every day to be happy again and have more confidence with God. And that's not the kind of life that God wants us to have. He wants us to get up in the morning with joy. Oh, there may be some pain, but we got a God that knows the pain. He knows our situation, and he's not going to forsake us or leave us. Israel saw and heard God descend on the mountain, but they became afraid of what they saw and they heard because they didn't have a close walk with God. Right. So Moses is up on the mountain. They hear the thunder. They see the cloud. And now all of a sudden they're afraid. Now Moses saw and heard the same thing, but he walked into the cloud. You know? One is afraid and one has confidence in God. And the difference is somebody's got a close relationship with God and somebody doesn't have a close relationship with God. So if we really have a good relationship, we're talking to God, we're reading His Word, we're faithful to service and faithful in what we're doing and His commandments, we have confidence. But if we're not doing what's right, we're always looking over our shoulder because something's going to happen. Right. The battleground is our brain. Right. So how do we handle what we see and hear? It will determine whether we give birth to fear or faith. Job 1 and 8 says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Here God proclaims Job as a perfect man, someone that feared God and he hated evil. However, somewhere in his thought process or in his life, he was seeing some negative things happening and worried about those negative. A perfect man, God is boasting on this guy, and yet there's some thought patterns in his life that weren't right. Would you turn to Job, the third chapter? And verse 25. It says, "For the things which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came." And so here's a guy who did everything right, but somehow he was worried that evil was going to come on him, and it did. Now, Job is saying, I've been thinking for a long time that this was going to happen. Someday I might lose my cattle and my camels and my sheep and my kids and that I would get sick. I was worried about that. You know, my mother died very quickly of an aneurysm. And her sister died of an aneurysm. And her brother had an aneurysm and had an operation, and he's never been the same. And so, you know what? I could follow that trail, you know? I could say, oh, God, please, God, I don't want this thing to happen to me. And then the thing that I feared would come upon me. I have to have enough faith to believe that I'm an individual and my life is controlled by my God, not by my heritage. He's saying, I know I had a great life. God has blessed me, but I've just been thinking about it for a long time, and now it has come. Verse number 25, "For the things which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me." Listen, saints, when we think about that stuff, we give birth to fear. And then the enemy slips those things, those thoughts into our mind. He can't read our mind, but he wants to slip them in. And he'll use people in order to do that as well. If we hold thoughts in our head long enough, they will go to the heart and then the emotion, and then they will be activated, you see. And then you'll be going to the doctor every other month trying to figure out, there's got to be something wrong with me. I'm going to be fired. I just know it. I'm going to be let go. You know, it's not... And then how am I going to take care of the mortgage payment? And then what's going to happen to my family? You see the trail that it can run? Thoughts that are entertained become pictures of disaster and failure and trouble. Job thought of going from prosperity to poverty, from health to sickness. Therefore, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what the scriptures say. David heard the thundering voice of a giant, 9'6" giant, who was cursing Israel and calling them dogs, you see. He heard that, the same voice the army of Israel and King Saul heard, yet what David saw and heard gave birth to faith and not fear. What a different mindset he had, because as a young individual, he just trusted God for everything. While that of the others saw and heard gave birth to fear, it's all about how we handle the thought process in the place of the skull. Amen. David said, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Hey, I'll go out and knock off that ignorant head. I'll take care of him." What was the difference between David and Saul? Well, Saul wasn't living for God like he used to. Now all of a sudden, well, you had past victories. You saw God demonstrate how great he was. But now that you're not living for God the way you used to live for God, now all of a sudden you're fearful that God's not going to back up your play. I'm afraid God won't back me up like he once did. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." So we can have perfect peace. We don't have fear as long as we're thinking about God and we're talking to God and we feel close to God. I came into song service and I felt the Shekinah glory of God and touch from God, the tears were streaming, you know? Then all of a sudden, you've got this confidence. You're not worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. Amen. Whose mind is stayed on thee? Church is about keeping our mind focused on God. Amen. So we have all kinds of things going on Monday. We have all kinds of things going on Tuesday. And Wednesday is full of all kinds of situations. Sometimes we can deal with them. Sometimes we can't. But then when we come to church on a Wednesday night, we're now focused on God, whose mind stayeth on thee, you see? So we're bringing it back to where it's supposed to be so we can't be intimidated by situations that happen on Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Once we lose our focus, then fear replaces faith. Look what happened to David. After killing a 9'6" giant who no one else could deal with, who King Saul was deathly afraid of, just a few months later, David is running from the very guy who had been running from the giant Saul. What's going on here? I mean, you just killed the biggest Philistine in the land, and now you're worried about the guy who was shaking in his boots because he thought that Goliath was going to kill him and all his army. What's the deal here? Hey, David, you killed the giant. Why run from Saul? Because I am not as spiritual as I used to be. You see, back then, I was thinking more about God. In his youth, he could believe God for anything. But now, as I mature a little bit, I start to reason and think and have been exposed to more negative things, maybe I should take care of this my own self. You know, we can fall into that same trap because new converts believe for everything, and that can start to bug you, you know? Man, you believe God's going to do everything for you. And the fact of the matter is, God does everything he can in order to help that new convert see God in everything, you see, because they look like, these people look like you look like 15 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 40 years ago. Man, how can they have more faith than I do when I've been in this for 40 years? But today, we have learned to take care of ourselves, and then fear starts to enter in because we think we can do it on our own. We have people in this city that are no longer in our church. And do you know why? They ran away like Elijah ran away. Even though they had past victories, now they're trying to handle things on their own. Elijah had a showdown with the prophet of Baal, and he kills 450 prophets, and he outran Ahab's chariot. I mean, Superman of the Old Testament, you know? Incredible things, challenges, so bold that he mocks, the prophet. You know, your God must be sleeping. Maybe he's on vacation, you know. And then 64 words come out of his mouth, and fire comes down because he knows his life is right on target with God. Amen. He then gets a note from an old hag telling him that, tomorrow at this time, you're going to be dead. Someone who did not regard God at all, and so he runs. He just killed 450 prophets, brought fire down from heaven. God's hand is all over him, and he gets a dumb note from a floozy. Tomorrow, you will be a crispy critter, dead as a doornail. Love, Jez. I get similar letters like that. I do. Backslidden people who now hate me because I'm standing for truth. I've had people in the ministry hate me because I stand for truth. Love, brother, you know. So why did this threat impact him when he stood up to hundreds of Baal's prophets? I remember years ago praying here. I don't know what day of the week it was. It was in the morning, walking back and forth, and God told me to call Brother Bill Sisko. Brother Bill Sisko remarried my wife and I on our 25th anniversary, dedicated our first building. He used to pastor in Racine for 17 years. And I called and I said, Brother Sisko, what's going on? God told me to call you. And he said, Brother Schumacher, I stand up and I become weak and dizzy. And I don't know if my ministry is over completely. This is probably 8 years ago, something like that. And he said, I'm fearful. And then I related this story of Elijah, how after he had great success, now all of a sudden he's fearful. And he said, you know, Brother Schumacher, I have prayed against fear all over this world. I've seen miracles. He told me of a time when there was an accident on the road and a young man was hit and he's laying in the middle of the road and his leg had a compound fracture. The bones were sticking out of his leg and he was one of the cars that pulled over. He went over to the young man, prayed for him. He saw God heal his leg in front of him. No scar, nothing. And now he's afraid. And we can get to that place. I mean, there's not one of us in here that hasn't seen a great miracle of God or experienced it for yourself. You see? But then, you know, I'll tell you why. I'll tell you how it can happen to you. First of all, Elijah was physically exhausted from all of what he's been doing. Second, he was spiritually drained. The same guy that mocked false religion and joked about God sleeping, now, because of his physical and spiritual exhaustion, now becomes afraid. Now he runs away by himself and he hides from the church. I'm telling you, it's the same story in a different age. We can get to the place where we're physically exhausted and spiritually exhausted because of the responsibilities that we have. Or I was talking to my wife at lunch today, and she said, you know what, I just can't handle. We have prayed for people and taught people and baptized people, and then one day they just walk away. You can get to the place where you're so frustrated by that you get to the place where you say, that's it. Now he runs away and he's by himself. He doesn't want to be comforted by anybody else. That's what happens to some people. God comes to Elijah to strengthen him and to tell him that there are 7,000 more just like him in Israel. He thinks he's all by himself. You're not alone, but you will die alone if you don't join yourself to them. 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. Understand that when we become physically exhausted, when we have been drained spiritually because of how much we have given, whether we're teaching or Bible studies or prison ministries or witnessing or children ministries or nursery, we become vulnerable to an attack. Sundays are exhausting for me. I'm not a spring chicken anymore. I give everything I have, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. And when Sunday night comes, man, I'm vulnerable, you know? And I just say, God, keep that negative saint away from me until I can regain some strength. Amen. You see? Because that's what the enemy will do. Right? When you've given everything you have, you felt the anointing and power of God, then somebody will come up with a bad report and, you know, criticize something that's going on in a church, even though everything wonderful is going on, but they don't see it. And I understand the need to get alone with God for some rest and recovery. We have all experienced fear, but we are not supposed to let it dominate us. We'll be fearful. What are you supposed to do according to the Bible? We take fear to the throne and let God deal with the fear. God, I feel fearful about this situation. I'm worried. There are other people who are being laid off. It could happen to me. I just had a MRI, and I don't know what it is all about. On and on, you take that, you deliver it to God and say, please take the fear and give me some faith, please. Amen. And that's what God wants us to do. Amen. Come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. We ask God to give us more faith and love to replace the fear. And that happens in his presence. Amen. I am so overwhelmed and so grateful for those who show up at 8 o'clock on Saturday, because a lot of that is exchanged here, not in a service, but in a time where we can be alone with God. There's a move of God in here that strengthens some people, and the people who show up, and I'm not trying to rebuke anybody, but I'm telling you, they have a greater level of faith, so when the attacks come, they can take care of it. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear. You see, fear is a spirit. But of power and love and of a sound mind. How many years have you been hearing the preaching? How many times have you been in the presence of God? You should have a sound mind to believe God's going to take care of you. He's going to finish that which he started. Romans 8:15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Let me feel your spirit one more time. Reassure me, Lord, that I am thine. I will never doubt. You surely brought me out. Let the blood of Christ was applied three times on the way to salvation. We talk a lot about the blood of the cross shed to save us from our sins. We also claim the blood of Christ when he was beaten for us with a cat of nine tails. By his stripes we are healed. But what isn't talked about is the blood that he shed at Gethsemane. It says in Luke 22 and 44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Three times blood is applied for three different things. For salvation, for healing, and also to control our mind and our thinking. That fear doesn't enter into the point where we lose our faith in God and we want to be isolated from the family of God. What was the need for the blood at Gethsemane? Well, we need his blood for our bodies to be healed, the blood at Calvary for salvation, but we also need the blood of Jesus to keep our mind in perfect peace. Otherwise, he would not have had to go through the agony that he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He did that so we didn't have to be in anguish, so we didn't have to be in agony because of something that was said to us or some fear that comes upon us, that faith would replace any fear we battle in the mind. We need the blood of Gethsemane applied in the place of the skull. So every time fear comes, we can have the victory. Amen. The first thing Jesus said to his disciples after he was risen is, peace be unto you. There's more scripture on fear than practically any other subject in the Bible because we as sheep are skittish. We're afraid about everything. Are you sure you're going to do this for me, God? Are you sure that this it's going to be all right? You know? Yeah, he's sure. We just have to replace the fear with faith. Amen. And he's given us all the tools in order to do that. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Some years ago, I preached a message, and the title of it was Knowing Where to Run When There's Trouble. You already have, you know, if you go to a motel, they on the back of the door have an escape plan in case there's a fire. Nobody looks at it, you know. Don't use the elevator, use the stairwell, you know. And what we as Christians have is an escape plan in case there is trouble. It's not running away from the church, it's running to church. It's not running away from God, it's running to God. And sometimes our fears are so great that we run from the only one who can help us. Oh. It's a bad report. Okay, I'm going to a higher power. I'm going to my Jesus. He can take care of this. He has in the past. I've read it in the book. Amen. Now, there's a misnomer that there's only three altar calls a week in this church. It's not just when I say the altar is open. It's every day there's an altar call for you. Every day you can build more faith into your life and have a life that is so confident in God that you'll be afraid of nothing. I'll be with you like I was with Paul, like I was with Peter. That's what he's saying. Would you come?